following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Hey, I was getting ready for this sermon, and I didn't really have an opening introduction until yesterday at my son's basketball game, and I'm not going to tell you which son it was, but I wanted to open up with deception. And sometimes we deceive ourselves, and my son was playing this game, and first game of the year, not going so well. We were down by 10 at one point. At one point, I think his first three shots went over the backboard, like not like hit the rim or the backboard, 10-foot rim. He's shooting at a 13-foot rim, going way, way over the backboard. And at one point, like there's this string that comes down from the ceiling that holds the backboard. He was hitting that. Which is good. I want him to have confidence. I want him to try. The problem I had is he thought he was like LeBron James. He was calling for the ball, like, ball, 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 ball. Didn't matter if people were double teaming him. Ball, ball, ball. I got it. And so I had this like parent moment ready for him after the game. Like, son, you didn't make a single point. And you were deceiving yourself, thinking that it was best for you to have the ball. And after playing 35 and a half minutes, scoring 0 points with, I think, 13 missed shots, down by one with 30 seconds, he steals the ball and makes the game-winning shot. Yep, and Dad keeps his mouth shut and doesn't say anything, holds that story for another week. Guys, I'm getting a lot of feedback up here. If you can turn that down in the back, appreciate that. But deception, we deceive ourselves, and sometimes we know that we are being deceived. And I had a friend that went to Vegas the last couple weeks, and he went and saw David Copperfield. David Copperfield is a magician, probably one of the best, if not one of the person who makes the most money from being a magician. And he's not really doing magic, but he's just doing sleight of hand. He's deceiving his audience. And this guy said, I sat in the second row, I was 7 feet away from this individual, and I have, for an hour and a half, I had no idea how he was doing what he was doing. I was being deceived. Like, I knew that I was being deceived, and there was nothing that I could do about it. Like, I was prepared. I was focused in. I was 7 feet away from this magician, and I couldn't figure out what he was doing or how he was doing it. He was being deceived. I'm deceived from time to time. I'll come up to you at church and say, oh, your kid or your grandkid is so well behaved. And you turn to me and say, oh, Scott, you have no idea. I think you have good kids. Apparently, I'm deceived. Over the next few weeks, the majority of us in this room will be deceived with the phrase, I can afford that. 24 easy payments is no big deal. I can afford that at Christmas time. Another time, maybe you've thought this to yourself, oh, I can get away with that. Nobody's going to know about that. And we deceive ourselves thinking that we can get away with things that we were not supposed to do. There is one person that we will never be able to deceive. We can deceive ourselves, we can deceive others, but we will never deceive God because he loves and cares for us and is watching over us. And when we think about a God that looks down, that we cannot deceive, it's not that he's looking down saying, I'm going to wait till you mess up and I'm going to get you. But he's saying, I love you so much, son or daughter. I love you so much that I want to lead you along the straight path. I don't want you to be deceived by this world. I want you to stay focused on the straight and narrow. In the book of Galatians, you can go ahead and turn there, Galatians chapter 6. Paul's writing this letter to the church of Galatia. And he goes through several things. He talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. Like the Old Testament rules and regulations where it talks about those 600 and some rules that we have. Dare I say the Ten Commandments? He says those things were good, but we have this freedom in Christ. And before you write letters saying we're not under the Ten Commandments, you know what Jesus Christ did with the Ten Commandments? He did this thing called the Sermon on the Mountain. And in the Old Testament, I could hate you, I could hate you, I could hate you, and it was okay. Until I murdered you, and that was wrong. Thou shalt not murder. You know what Jesus Christ did in the New Testament? He says, listen, we're not even going to get to the place of murder, but if you think or you have hatred in your heart, it's almost like you committed murder. So Jesus took the Ten Commandments and made them that much harder. But it says we have this freedom in Christ that as believers, like, you can't mess up enough to keep yourself out of heaven. If you have a relationship with God, there's nothing stupid you or I can do that can take us away from that relationship with God. We can hinder it, but there's nothing that can take that away. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Here's things that we should have in our lives. We should be a loving person. We should care for other people. We should have these fruits in our lives. It talks about bearing the burdens of one another. I came to church last Saturday and Sunday, and none of you bared my burdens from the football game that I watched the day before. All right, one. We bear each other's burdens. It says we're the heirs to the throne. Do you ever think about that? Like, our God, who is in control of everything, sees us as his son and his daughter, and that's the heir that we are. That's the kingdom we have. We will experience that kingdom one day. And before Paul gets to the end of his letter, where he does his final greetings and says, hey, say hello to this person, and I hope to come to you sometime, but I'm not sure if I'm going to make it because I'm locked up in jail for good reasons. But I don't know if I'm going to make it. He says, listen, don't think you can fool God. You know, keep going on in the faith and stay strong. Obey what I just taught you. And that's pretty much the sermon for today, but I'm going to take the next hour and a half to unpack that. So let's go ahead, Galatians chapter 6. Those of you who've heard me preach know that an hour and a half is like a six-part sermon for me, so we're getting out early today. Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Point number one I have today, and if you're taking notes, 3 points. Point number one today is do not be deceived. We reap what we sow. We harvest what we plant. And when we come to a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, and we say, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, I want you to come into my life, lead me and guide me and make me the person you want me to be. And many of us, if not all of us in this room, have done that. But sometimes we leave the biblical obligations that go with that decision. You can't say, I want you to be Lord of my life, but I'm not going to listen to a darn thing that you say. I'm not going to learn about Scripture to see how you want me to live my life. The gospel obligations that go with being a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have this freedom in Christ, but we have obedience. And every time I see, like, freedom or, hey, I'm once saved, always saved, I see that, and then I talk about, hey, have you read the New Testament at all? It constantly talks about our behavior. It constantly talks about obedience. It constantly talks about going. You know, very, very seldom we say, hey, come sit in church. It's always about go, do, and obey. And that's not what leads us to our faith. That's not what saves us. That's just the fruit of being saved and wanting to share the good news with other people. You know, our gospel obligation is telling other people about Jesus. Over the next 3 weeks will be the most opportunistic time for you to share your faith. You know, I think people will come to church around Easter, but it says that everyone is at least interested somewhat in the Christmas Eve season. Even if they have, like, no thought about God, no thought about Christianity, it's just things people do now. You go to a candlelight service around the Christmas Eve time, and the majority of people would come if they were invited. You have been commissioned. Find a way to get people here. It also says with the gospel obligation, like, hey, you've been saved, and at the point of your salvation, you're given this gift. You're given this supernatural gift. It's your spiritual gift. It's your superpower. And it talks about in Romans 12, Corinthians 12, like, hey, you have this gift that you're supposed to use. You're supposed to use it for the kingdom that only you can use in that way. And sometimes we forget about the gospel obligations that we have with using that. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, I think about the gospel obligations, it seems more like the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. You know, we're constantly supposed to have this love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. And that should be the natural things that come out of us. But you know what sometimes sneaks its way in? The works of the flesh. Outbursts of anger, conflict, jealousy. And if you're in this room and you had Thanksgiving with family this past week, there's a good chance that at least one of those things came out. And I understand, because we're not perfect, we're sinful, that stuff like that's going to come out once in a while. Repent of it, ask for forgiveness, and we move on. But if this is a natural thing in your life, these are natural things in our lives, they need to be stomped out. Because when we live in the flesh, we live with this conflict, we live with this jealousy, it's like we're swimming upstream. And it's a life that God never designed for us to live. When we're swimming upstream, we're using a lot of effort and gaining very little ground. But we're in the sweet part of life, when we're living in the fruit of the Spirit and we're serving the Lord how He wants us to do it, maybe everything isn't perfect all around us, but it's like we're swimming downstream. Yeah, I know that bill's got to be there. Yes, I know that problem, but man, I'm moving. Little effort, a lot of progress, because I'm swimming the way that God wants me to. You know, I think about when we come to church here. What expectation did you have when you came to church this morning? I think sometimes when we come to church, and we just come to church because that's what we do, we want to see our friends, we want to hear the music, we want to hear the message, and we hear a thought, we learn something new in Scripture, which is good, but if we don't allow that thought to take hold into our heart, allow the Holy Spirit to come in our lives, come in and change us and mold us and to make us the person that God wants us to be, that's what I love about Christianity. Like, it's never like there. You never get the gold star, like, you've done it, congratulations, move on to the next round. It's like always a work in progress. So regardless of where you're at, God's still working on you, God's still working on me. But I think when we come to church and we just want to hear information without transformation, it makes me think of some of the, probably the most depressed people that I know, some of the most unfulfilled people that I know are believers. It's not unbelievers. Unbelievers out enjoying the world, whether they're good or they're bad, they're naturally doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's themselves, all about themselves. But as believers, when you accept Christ, our life has been changed. We're a new person going in a new direction. And when we don't live the way that God has called us to live, we're swimming the wrong way. And some of the most unfulfilled, most depressed people are Christians who are living in the flesh instead of living in the Spirit as God has called them to do. And sometimes we think we can mock God. We think we can get away with it. I love the day and age I grew up in. I graduated college before cell phones were really a popular thing. You know what that means? That means no one had their camera phone out taking a picture of every stupid thing I did. That means mom and dad couldn't track me on my cell phone to see where I was or I shouldn't be. When I graduated from high school, I showed my dad the place where I skipped school. It was a little restaurant kind of outside of town. And I said, Dad, every once in a while, I'd skip the first couple hours of school and come to this restaurant and eat breakfast by myself. I wasn't checking in on Facebook. There wasn't other people that could tag me in a photo. You know, I just had the freedom. Didn't have anybody watching me. Didn't have anybody like guarding me like that. And sometimes we think we live our lives like that with God. Like, God, I can do what I want. Yeah, you'll check up on me on Sunday, but I can do what I want the rest of the week. And so we start off with, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Whatever we plant, we will harvest. This would be a great, like, charismatic, name it, claim it sermon. Maybe Frank should have let me preach this sermon in the daring faith that if you give $20 today, next week $40 will be yours. And that would have been a great, like, hoorah, except it's not true. But sometimes it is. I remember the first time I tithe. Hasn't always been this way, but I was making a whopping $5 a week, and I got paid on every other Friday, so I got my $10, and the pastor preached about giving 10% back to the Lord, and the problem was there was an Arby's right next to the church, and they had $1 roast beef sandwiches, and I wanted one of those, but you know what? I kept the 9 for myself, and I put $1 in the offering plate, and I promise you, right after church, an elderly lady asked me to carry some stuff to her car, and so I did. And then I came back to her and she gave me $2. And I thought to myself, this is the greatest investment plan there is. And if you've been faithful to God over the years, you know that happens once in a while. But you know a lot of times there's more month than there is money. And that's when God wants to see, hey, are you working in the flesh or are you working in the spirit? God's always taking care of me. It hasn't always been maybe exactly what I've wanted, but he's always taking care of me. Give me the things I need, not always the things I want. But I think when we give to other people, it changes us. It changes our hearts. You think about the things that we plant. You know, my wife and I over the past 3 years have planted a garden. And we're from like suburbs of Detroit. And so planting a garden is something new to us, something different to us. And we've tried it and it's been good. It's been bad. We're learning. And so in the summer, we plant a whole bunch of cucumbers and we get these cucumbers and it's wonderful. My wife likes the tomatoes for different things, and that's great. We even tried watermelon, which I would encourage you just go to the store and buy a watermelon. Don't plant your own. Not as good. But what I'm reminded of is when we plant, is we plant these things, and I may plant good things in the garden, but you know what comes up right next to the good things? Weeds. There's always problems. In this life that we live, there's always going to be difficulties. And I don't have like a spiritual answer for this, but my own opinion, you know, I think about why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we plant good stuff and weeds come up? My personal opinion, God's saying this isn't your home. I don't want you to enjoy this place. I want you to have this mentality about eternity. I want you to think about where you're going and where your future and your eternity will be. This is just a passing time. This is a time where we're on mission. Yes, enjoy yourself as a little bit while you're here on earth, but realize that we're on mission. We're on service for the Lord. You know, I think about the way we plant. Just like we plant in a garden, you get the seeds out, you put them in the ground, you water it, you hope it gets the good soil it needs. But maybe you've never thought about this. Do you realize that you are planting things in your life today? Do you realize the things that you're probably harvesting today are things that you planted before? Whether it be a year, a week, or a few months ago? You know, we don't always think about this, but what makes up our life? What makes up your life? What are you all about? And I would go back to say your life is based upon your actions. Your actions are based upon your attitude, and your attitude is based upon your thoughts. So as you think things, doesn't mean they always come true, but the things that we think upon generally are the things that come true in our lives. Now, don't keep thinking about $1 million and you're going to win the lottery, you know, all that. Don't think about that, but here's what I'm saying. If I think my marriage is hopeless and there's nothing I can do to make it better, guess what attitude I'm going to have towards my spouse? A negative attitude. Well, it's not going to work out anyway. What's my negative attitude going to lead towards? Negative actions. Well, you fold your own laundry. I'm not getting you flowers. I'm not taking care of any of that. And then our actions really become what makes up our life. On the other hand, if I have a little bit of hope that, hey, maybe my marriage hasn't been the best in the past, but I think through God's help it can get better, my thought leads to what? An attitude of, hey, I want to make my marriage better. I want things to work out for us in the end. And that attitude leads to actions. And guys, we go to Kroger and for $6.99 you get a dozen flowers and you bring them to your wife. And it's not the flowers, but it's the thought. Ladies, yeah, love your husbands, whatever. But our thoughts shape our lives more than we realize. And so the thoughts that you have today are seeds that you are planting. And you may not harvest those seeds for a long time. In fact, I generally never see an immediate harvest unless you're a kid that's bickering back and forth with your mother and you receive an immediate harvest. That is, you are sent to your room, no video games, no snacks, go straight to your room. That's the only time the harvest happens that quickly. And what I want us to learn today is as we plant these seeds, the harvest will be a little ways off, but you are planting. And so we may not realize that, hey, this bad attitude that I've had for a little while, it's not a big deal. I don't see the harvest coming, but it is a big deal because the harvest eventually will be here. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on eternity. Set your mind on heaven. Set your mind on God. Because these are the things that God wants us to think about. Because when we think about those things, when we think about the things above, we put more emphasis on Him. We put more emphasis on God. Guess what we're taking the emphasis off of? Ourselves. When God becomes more important and we become less important, we are planning better things into our life. And I would dare say what happens in our life when we think more about God, you know what becomes less in our life? Stress. Because when we're stressful, and this isn't always the case, like if you have children, young children, you're just going to be stressful. Like there's no getting around it. Like after your children get in kindergarten, then you can come back and hear this lesson. But until then, like it's just stress. You're just going to have stress, right? But we have stress in our lives because I think it becomes so much about us. That doesn't mean if you don't think about yourself, you won't have any stress. I'm just saying we amplify the stress when we think more about ourselves. I've got to have this. I've got to get that. I've got to be able to afford to make that payment. Well, maybe you don't need to afford to make that payment. Maybe you need to sell that and not have a payment at all. Well, when we think about others more than ourselves, we're taking ourselves back, and I think the stress of ourselves becomes a little bit less. All right, moving on. I'm sorry, you're not getting out in 25 minutes. That was way too long for the first part, but I'll try to get you out quicker. Point number two, Galatians chapter 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so the second point I have for you today, if you're taking notes, is the question, what are you planting? What are you planting? You know, this is specifically talking about your relationship with God. Hey, if while you're here on earth, you come to a point where you realize you're not perfect, that you've messed up, and because of your one sin, you cannot be in a relationship with God. You cannot experience heaven. Once we figure that out, we see that Jesus Christ is the way that God sent him here on this earth. He lived a sinless life, and he died on a cross to take your penalty and your sins and my sins on his. Through him, we can have a relationship with God. When we come to a point, we say, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I believe in your son, Jesus, and I ask him into my life. That is something you are planting. At the end of your life, whether you live to be 20, 30 years old or 120, 130 years old, you will receive that harvest. You will harvest the relationship that you have by spending an eternity with God himself. On the other hand, if we plant a life of things about ourselves, and maybe it's good, maybe it's bad, but we never begin a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, we come to the end of our lives, whether we're 20 or 30 or 120, 130, and we harvest eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Specifically, that is what this verse is talking about. We reap what we sow in that area. But I think it applies so much more in our lives. You know, I feel like I'm a seasoned parent right now. Like, I just sent my oldest off to homecoming last night. Feels like I was just at homecoming a couple years ago, but apparently 22 years goes pretty darn quick. But I remember this little kid when he was 3 years old. And my wife and I, we went out on a date somewhere fancy, like Taco Bell or an Applebee's or something like that. And we left our kid with my mother-in-law. And we were in ministry, we loved each other, we loved our kid, and we were sending him to Awana, we were sending him to kids' church, we were teaching him Bible verses, like we were investing some good stuff into his life. And then we get home from our date, and the mother-in-law says, hey, I got something to tell you. Great, what is it? And he goes, hey, Zach, come over here. Oh, I shouldn't have said his name. Hey, buddy, come over here. And says, hey, tell mom and dad what you said. And he goes, oh, crappy. And says, well, what is oh, crappy? My three-year-old says, and he goes, you know, when you drop something or you forget something, you just say, oh, crappy. And so at that point in my life, as a young father, I realized I had to watch what I was saying around my children because they're picking it up. And what I was planting is words that I didn't want my three-year-old to say. I was planting those things, and so we quickly cleaned up our language. Not like we were cussing or anything, but I don't want my three-year-old saying that word. And so what I would say is you're planting in the lives of your own and those around you. But maybe you're planting the good things. Maybe you're planting, like you're bringing your kids to church. They're fighting you, like they don't want to be here. They're the little baby's pooping right before church, so it's making you be late. By the way, like if you're a young family and you're here on time 3 weeks in a row, there should be some kind of award for you. Like you should get, because as much as you plan, stuff's going to happen when you're walking out the door. Like, yeah, so plant these things into your kids' lives and your grandkids' lives. I know Wednesday nights may seem like a long day after getting home from work, but those of you who are bringing them to Awana so they can learn their Bible verses, you'll never regret that. You'll never regret planting that in their life. Does that mean they'll go off and be a missionary in Zimbabwe? Probably not. But man, what a foundation you're building for them. Bring them here to Sunday school, church, and they can hear the Bible lessons, which I am amazed at the Bible lessons like our kids are learning. There's times where my son tells me what he learned in school and in church over here, and I got to go back and look through, like, was that really? Yep, sure enough, you're right, it was in there. I'm amazed. Keep investing in your children. Keep investing in their lives. Keep planting those things, and the harvest may not happen right away, but eventually that harvest will come through. It says, but the one who sows in the Spirit will reap eternal life. Man, if you're here today, you've probably sown in the Spirit. You've probably began a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't want to focus too much on that, but keep doing what you're doing. But maybe there's a time in your life where you've been planting these things into your life. You've been learning about God. You've been learning about Scripture. And you've got a good garden going, but all of a sudden, you took a little walk down the street. And it looked like they were having more fun over here. And so you left your first love and you came over here and you started planting fun into your life. You started planting some things that shouldn't be there in your life. And there's this guilt and there's this shame. And I love that. Because if you didn't have it, you wouldn't know it's wrong. And if we're involved in things that we shouldn't be, God has given us such a beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit that will not let us stay there. And he's going to give us that guilt. He's going to give us that shame. It's called conviction until we move out of that area. And I want to say that if you've moved out of that area, you are sorry for what you've done. You've got cleaned up and you've moved back to where you should be planting the good fruit in your life. And you still have shame. You still have guilt for your past. God never designed for you to have that. And so sometimes we got to go over here and we got to get down on our hands and knees and pull out that weed and say, I will not have that guilt and that shame for what I've been forgiven for. And sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes we got to go to the shed, pull out an axe and chop down that shame and chop down that guilt and have other people around us help us to see who we are in Jesus Christ. As I said before, heirs to the throne, heirs to the kingdom. I believe the truest fulfillment we receive as believers is when we're serving. Is when we feel that we are useful for the kingdom of God. You know, I think about this building campaign that we've gone in. Many of you have stepped up, and next week, wait, Pastor Frank didn't give the number yet, did he? Right? All right. Next week, just making sure. I was in the back, just making sure. But next week, we're going to give the number. We're going to let people know what we've raised, what you have pledged over the next 3 years. And so as I think about, maybe you've pledged $1,000. Does that mean that this Christmas your boss is going to give you $1,000? Probably not. But what happens when we give towards things like this, we give towards kingdom things, we give of our time, we give of our money, we give of our talents, we are showing things that are more important than us. And we become less focused on ourselves. And we get down to the simple part of church, that is to love God, love others, and serve the world. And I think many of us in this room are at that spot, but sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get weary. Like, my house, I love where I'm at in life. You know, there's always things that can be better. But in my household, my kids kind of do their own thing. Almost all of them can make their own food. All of them can take their own shower. All of them can get themselves ready. All of them can make a huge mess in a matter of moments. Like, that's just across the board. But if I need something from my oldest kid, you know what I do? I call him and I say, hey, come downstairs. I got to talk to you. Last week, we had two young families over our house. And they each had three children under the age of seven. And they were going in every which direction. It was just crazy. Like, the food process was crazy, trying to cut up their little meals and get them to them, and all this stuff that was going on in their lives, and it was just back and forth craziness. And I think about, man, how worn out, how exhausted must you be during this time? And I forget how hard it was, but they were running every which direction, just trying to keep these kids alive. And I thought about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tells us, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. If you plant Christian community in your life, not just coming to church and knowing a couple names, but I'm saying you get involved, like people get to know you, you get to know other people, you plant Christian community in your life, and I believe you're going to have the strength you need to get through. You see, these people in Galatia, they were getting tired. Like, they had started off like, hey, we love the Lord. We love you. We want to serve you, Jesus. We believe in you. And they were serving. They were on mission. But all of a sudden, they kind of lost sight of their first love. And they got excited about contentment. And they started bickering back and forth. And Paul says to these guys, you guys started so strong. You guys started so well. Don't lose focus of the mission. You know, we get tired when we lose focus of the mission. We get tired when we have to come to church rather than expecting the Spirit to work in our lives. And we get tired. It leads to exhaustion. You know, I think about staying strong and keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's almost like going to the doctor. And the doctor tells you, hey, Scott, you're doing good, but your blood pressure is a little off, so we're going to ask you to lose a couple pounds. Come see me in another month. And so for a month, I eat healthy. Like, I give up Taco Bell. I give up pizza. I give up pop. I give up all that stuff. I'm drinking kale shakes for every meal and plain chicken for dinner. Like, it's great. Lots of vegetables, all that. And I do that, and I hop on the treadmill, and I'm working, and things are going good. And I get to the doctor. I say, doctor, how are my numbers? And they say, oh, Scott, your blood pressure is even worse, and you gained 4 pounds in the midst of that. And I'm like, well, I planted for a month. Like, I've done the right things, and I'm not seeing the harvest of what should. And, you know, that can lead to discouragement. That could lead to withdrawal. That could lead to, like, God, why am I doing this? What's going on? And sometimes as believers, you've done the right thing for a long time. You've invested in the kingdom. You've shown up. You've been a part of the community. You have planted the good things in your life, but you haven't seen the harvest yet. And in verse 10, it tells us we will reap in proper time if we don't give up. God promises to reward the faithful people. When we plant these things in our lives, we don't know when the harvest will come. We don't know when we'll reap those rewards. It somewhat reminds me of the little story about the bamboo tree. If you were to plant a bamboo tree in your backyard, it could grow to be pretty tall. In fact, when you plant this in your backyard, the first year you're going to plant it, you're going to put some soil around it, you're going to give it some of the minerals it needs it, you're going to take care of it, you're going to water it, and after the first year, you're going to see absolutely no growth. And then the second year, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to spend 365 days working on this little bamboo tree. You're going to water it, make sure it gets the sunshine it needs, make sure it gets the miracle grow it needs. And then after the second year, you're going to see no growth. And then you're going to do the same thing for the third, fourth, and even possibly the fifth year. So you've invested over 1,600 days in this little bamboo tree, and there's seen no growth that you've been able to see. And then something incredible happens after the fifth year. This little bamboo tree takes off. And in a matter of 6 weeks, it can grow up to 80 feet. And so the question I have for you, those first 5 years, was that tree growing? Absolutely. You didn't see it growing. You didn't see the difference it was making, but underground, it was building up these roots. It was building up the strength that it needed for the big thing it was going to do in the future. And maybe that's where you're at in your life right now. You don't see this huge, wonderful thing happening for the kingdom. You don't see this huge, wonderful thing happening in your life because you're still in year two or year three where God's still making the foundation strong in your life. Dare I say, you're still in decade one or decade two where God's still building that foundation in your life. And what I want to tell you today is even though you don't see the results, you don't see the growth, how dare we give up at the last minute? Think about if you were to give up on that bamboo tree at the end of year five, right before it's going to shoot up and make that huge difference, right before it's going to shoot up and make that huge growth in a short amount of time. And so in closing today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. As Kathy comes and plays, I want to remind us that every day we're planting in our lives and in the lives of other people. The question I have for you today is, what are you planting? You know, as I thought about my life, God always speaks to the preacher before he gets to preach. I think I'm planting a lot of good things in my life. But God spoke to me and said, Scott, there's a couple things in your life you should not be focused on. And you need to get rid of those. The things that we're planning, the things we think about that lead to our attitudes, that lead to our actions, that ultimately make up who we are. The question is, what are you planting? You know, we don't have the option to decide what happens to us. We only can choose the attitude we have and what happens to us. What are you planting? And secondly, is there a weed that needs to be pulled out? Is it past guilt or shame? Or is it current conviction?